We're going to look today at 1 Peter 1 verse 13. And we've entitled the study, Great Thinking. Now to kick it off, in the Northern Transvaal, now called Limpopo, there is a kloof that is called the Sekororo Kloof. And we always loved going there because it is just an amazing experience. It's a very hard walk up in the sun to get to the top campsite. And at that top campsite, we set up the camp. And then we go, and what we do is we go to the top of the kloof. Now, this kloof has a history. It has a reputation. And when you get to the top of the kloof and you see that 4-meter waterfall and the pool, then you realize why it has the reputation. Because what we're going to do the next day is we're going to jump off that waterfall into that pool. And then you're in the kloof and there's no way out anymore. You basically have to then boulder hop and jump the next waterfall and carry on until late afternoon. You have a 45 meter slide over a slippery rock face into a pool with a wonderful waterfall, and then you can walk back. But there's no way out. You have to take that plunge. As once you've taken that plunge, you have to continue to the end. And what's interesting is what Peter is doing this morning is he's actually taking that plunge. He has given us in verse 1 to verse 12 of 1 Peter, he's given us the foundation, he's given us the theology. And now he's plunging us into practical life. And there's no way out. And he's giving us advice and helping us to tell us how we should live. So we saw in the last 3 weeks that Peter gave us a forever perspective. He says you lift your eyes high and far. And then he said to us that you have this amazing salvation, which we looked at last week. And he now brings us to a point where we can say, what do Christians stand on? And we stand on our choice by God, verse 1. Our sanctification by the Holy Spirit, verse 2. Our sprinkling and cleansing with the blood of Jesus Christ, verse 2. And this has all led to our rebirth in verse 3. And then he gives us a living hope in verse 3. And he says that living hope, he says, is death proof, it is sin proof, and it is time proof. You have an inheritance. And that inheritance and that living hope is kept for you in heaven by the power of God. And God is going to bring you to that inheritance. And then he says about this, he says, our faith will be strengthened through trials. And then we have this wonderful salvation. We have been stunningly saved. So we can look at that therefore in verse 13. And we can say it is the result of what we studied in verse 1 to 12. So the question now is, how do Christians relate and live in this world? And Peter, being a fisherman, is going to give us a practical answer to this. And he basically is going to give us advice, how do we live in this world? And that he covers in 1 Peter 1 verse 13 to 1 Peter 2 verse 10. And then from 2 verse 11 to 1 Peter 3 12, we will study how do Christians submit in this world. He realizes that submission is something that we struggle with. And he's going to work with us through how do we submit. And then from 1 Peter 3 to 13 to the end of the epistle, the message is how do Christians suffer in this world. There's four sections in this wonderful epistle. So to summarize, what do Christians stand on? A rock solid salvation. How do Christians live in this world? We're going to explore that now. How do Christians submit in this world? And lastly, how do Christians suffer in this world? So let us read together 1 Peter 1 verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 21. I am reading from the New American Standard. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in your spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we come to you as an almighty, glorious God who has created all things, who keeps them intact, and who has not left us without instruction. And we rejoice in Peter, who is going to help us today understand what is your will for us to live in this life. Thank you for your word that helps us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will now work in our hearts and that it will dig this word deep into our lives so that this week ahead we live differently. We pray this in your name. Amen. You'll remember last time we were fascinated by the inquisitiveness of the prophets and the angels. They did not understand the salvation. And they asked the question, my question to you is, do you continually thank God for your salvation? I want to remind you about the glorious salvation that we looked at last week by just taking and giving you again a short section of what Spurgeon said about his salvation. He wrote, "By myself I could never have overcome my own sinfulness. I tried and I failed. My evil tendencies were too many for me, until in the belief that Christ died for me, I cast my guilty soul on him. And then I received a conquering principle by which I overcame my sinful self. There is nothing like faith in the sinner's friend. It overcomes all evil. if Christ had died for me, ungodly as I am, without strength as I am, then I cannot live in sin any longer. I must arouse myself to love and to serve Him who has redeemed me. I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. I must be holy for His sake. How can I live in sin when He has died to save me from it? What a salvation. And now Peter comes and he gives us practical advice. And he is going to give us five pieces of advice. And we're going to cover the first three today. He's first of all going to tell us how we should think. He's going to say, prepare your minds to be ready. He's going to say, keep sober. And he's going to say, fix your hope. Those you'll all find in verse 13. And then he's going to give us two ways in which we should act. And the first is going to be how we should not act. We should not continue in the lust. We should not be conformed to this world. And then he's going to tell us how we should live. And he's going to say, you need to be holy the way that God is holy. So let's first look at what he says, prepare your minds. Now the picture here painted by the Greek world is that of upbind. I think you've seen pictures of these rabbis in with the black cloaks that are right down to the ground, and they've got this beard that runs down the side, and they've got a black hat on. And many of the Muslims also have these long cloaks that run down to the ground. Now, you can't fight with that cloak hanging down to the ground. So if they got into a situation of conflict, they would bend down and they would pick up that cloak and they would tuck it into their belt. They would bind it up. And that's what the Greek word says. It says, bind up your mind. Otherwise, you're going to be unsuited for battle. Now, in this day and age, it would mean that we need to clear our minds of all stray thoughts and thinking that could divert us from the actions inspired and required by our great salvation. A deep appreciation of this salvation will give us the energy to have wide awake and eager minds. Ready for action. Ready to serve the God and spread the gospel. No loose ends that hang and can trip us up. And we must realize here that the battle is in the mind. The battle is in our thinking. Our behavior will follow our thinking. What we think about today is what we will become tomorrow. So Peter directs our thinking and he says that we must be ready for action in our minds. It's so important for us to realize that it's not primarily our behavior, it's not primarily our conduct, it's primarily how we think. And there are two other places in the Bible where we are encouraged to do this correct thinking. The one is in Ephesians 4 verse 23 where it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, think differently. And then Romans 12 verse 2 says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to continually realize that it is how we think where the battle will be won and lost. So, upbind your minds. Upbind your thinking. Now, here are a few ways that I've found to be helpful. The first is that this is a command. Now we know that Christ said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And if we want to love God, then we need to obey the commands. And this is a command. So we need to realize that we must unbind our thinking. The second thing is, remind yourself of the miracle of your salvation. That will change your thinking. Go and listen again to last week's sermon and be excited about the stunning salvation that God has worked out for you. Then find and write down where you are focused on self. I was shocked when I took a piece of paper and I started making a note of what's going on in my mind throughout the day. And how much of it is all around myself. Turn away from yourself and turn it towards the glory of God, your thinking. The other one that's important is reform yourself, not others. You know, I had 20/20 vision on my wife. I knew everything that she did wrong. And I had spoken to her for like 25 years to tell her what she should change in her life. And she had spoken to me for 25 years to tell me what I should work on. And I'm ashamed to say, but after 25 years I realized that the only heart that I can work on is my own heart. I cannot change her heart, but I can change my heart. So I took a piece of paper and I wrote down what she had told me. And then I went to the Bible and I said, what's the biblical advice for this? And I wrote those things down and I started, without discussing it with her, I started applying that and living it out. And it was a jaw dropper because 3 months later, my wife saw a different husband. And she started remembering the things that I told her for 25 years. And without speaking to me, she actually started changing in her own heart. And what an amazing change that made to our marriage. So reform yourself, not others. Think clearly, how can I live more the way God wants me to live? And then I think the other thing that is going to sound strange to you, but run from sympathizers. You already, without any help, will be inclined to be sorry for yourself. Now, we do need encouragement. But don't have people around you that are going to climb into the hole with you and pull the dirt down upon the two of you. Flee from sympathizers. And then think away from self. You know, when my wife died, I realized that there was a very, very significant possibility that I would get selfish. And I realized that I would have to make an effort not to become selfish. So I opened my home and I reached out to other people. And you know what? A miracle happened. Because I got back 10 times more than I gave. And if you live towards other people and if you invest in other people, you will be amazed how gracious God will be towards you. So to summarize, you're commanded to renew your thinking. It's not an option. Dwell on the miracle of your salvation. It will change your thinking. Identify where you are self-focused and focus out. Focus to other people. Reform yourself, not others. And run from sympathizers. You are commanded to think differently. And then Peter says, keep a sober spirit. Now the meaning of this word is that your spirit should not be intoxicated. Literally, your spirit should be free of wine. Wine will dull your senses, it will slow your thinking. It is, and then you must realize, it's no use that the soldier has upbound his cloak and then he lies under the tree with a bottle of wine cracking jokes while the enemy are coming closer. You need to be sober. Let nothing dull your thinking. And it is an instruction to us not to be distracted or to be slow in our thinking in our daily walk. What are the spiritual alcohols that intoxicate you and me every day? What takes your mind away from God and His faithfulness, away from His love, away from His mercy? I think it's thinking like the following, and these are just a few examples. A wife says, I'm failing in the homeschooling of my children. Really? Or do you just want to be able to say that your children are doing better than anybody else's? Wife says, I'm failing as a wife. Really? You have food on the table every evening? Yes, but it's boring food. It's mince and rice. Oh, okay. But you also submit willingly and lovingly to your husband. The husband says, I'm not an exemplary husband. Really? You have a job? And you're faithful in fulfilling your work responsibilities? You bring a paycheck home every month that covers the costs? Yes. But I've not been promoted this year. Or, I don't spend as much time with my children as the other men at church. Really? You spend much more loving time with them than the other men at work. They're out playing golf so that they don't have to be with their wives and their kids. Nobody will look after me when I'm old. Really? Have you maybe forgotten about God? Do you say that He cannot provide? You know what? You have to agree. These are not sober thoughts. They have been intoxicated by self. If you think like this, you've lost control of your thoughts and emotions, and feelings are now going to drive your thinking. Shame on me. I need to take my thoughts captive. I need to renew my thinking. Hear what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and let us be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since you are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God is not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So be sober in your thinking. Be balanced in your thinking. And then in the third place, he says to us, keep your hope fixed completely. He says, fix your hope. And you ask the question, how much, Peter? And he says, completely. What? Wow. On what? And Peter says, on the grace. You ask, which grace, Peter? And he says, to be brought to you. To me? Really? Brought to me? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you have to agree, this is mind work, this is thinking work. And it's not easy work, but it will be rewarding. Let's take a few minutes and pull this apart to better understand what Peter is telling us. The fix here doesn't mean repair it. It's focus on it. It is direct it. So it is an act of our will. We have to decide to do it. Just to hope is already an act of the will. But we need to do much more than that. Much more than hope. We need to direct our hope at the right object. The word hope is so central to the understanding of this section that we need to say a few words about it. You know, hope is only hope if that which you hope for has not happened. The moment it's happened, it's fact. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I do not hope that he will rise. It is fact. He's risen from the dead. Now, Christian hope is certain. It's basically just the timing that is uncertain. I know that Christ has risen. He is alive. And Peter knows that we will stand in the presence of God as adopted sons, and that we will receive an inheritance. Certainly, it will be so. So I can hope on that. One of the commentators writes that hope is the Christian's attitude towards the future. And now I have to challenge you. Remember, this is actually worship. In a big way, because it trusts in a covenant-keeping God. There are promises, and if I hope on those promises, I'm in effect trusting a covenant-keeping God. So let me ask you, what is your attitude towards the future? What is in your mind? What are you fixed on? Are you hoping that you'll get work when you've completed your studies? Are you hoping your talented child would pass matric with distinctions? Is that what all your efforts are going into? Are you hoping for a godly spouse? One that will not only meet your requirements, but will at all times give you and love you more than you deserve? Are you hoping that your relationship with your spouse will improve? Now, I was shocked one day when I looked at a list like this and I realized how much self-pity there was. And Peter puts us down on the track of God's grace and the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He tells us where to fix our hope. Now, I have not been in many hobby shops recently, but I have this recollection that I went to a hobby shop and here was this little electric train set. But that was in the most amazing background. There were mountains, there were little towns, there were cows, and this little train was going through tunnels, and it was just an amazing picture of this little train that was running through this beautiful landscape. And Christmas, we get the set and we put it on the carpet in the living room. And we enjoy it. But do you know what? The carpet is stained. And it's not where it should be. So we really need to realize that what Peter is doing here is Peter is taking us and he's lifting up us to that beautiful place, to Switzerland and all the promises that are there. And we can really fix our hope. So you have to grab yourself by the scruff of your neck and look down at your Bible now and read with me. Fix your hope. He says, fix it, man. This is a decision of your will. Don't blink. Don't look over your shoulder. This is the forever perspective. Remember, it's a living hope with an inheritance as a son of the living God. Completely. Yes, completely. Engine, trucks, caboose, the whole caboodle. You're in Switzerland. And at the grace, on the grace. And this grace is the complete application of Christ's cross work. It is a sum of the choosing, plus the living hope, plus the inheritance. To be brought. Do you realize that the living God is going to come and He's going to serve this up to you like a waiter? This grace, He's going to bring it to you and put it down in front of you. To you. Now, here's an instance where you can ask, why me, Lord? Normally we ask, why me, Lord, when we have a flat tire. But here you can now ask, why me, Lord? Because you're so undeserving. And then he says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, these are the selfsame words that start the book of Revelation. It's certain. It's on its way to you, to me. It's already Jesus has written. And next, He will appear. Now, this is not easy advice. There have been many times that I was so deep in a pit that this advice would have seemed folly. But hoping is powerful and it works. Turn with me to Lamentations 3 in your Bibles. And when you go home this afternoon, go and read the whole of Lamentations. We don't have the time to read the whole section. But go and read it. The first amount of verses are so dark. But we know Lamentations 3, verse 21 to verse 23. It says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know those verses, am I right? You know those verses. But do you know the context? Have you read what comes before that? It is Jeremiah describing the darkest, the blackest, the most difficult thing that you can imagine. And in verse 18, here he says, so I say, my strength has perished. And so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, wherefore I have hope. Jeremiah is turning to the Lord. And all that he asks is, Lord, please remember me. Please remember me and my afflictions. And you know what happens then? The light breaks through. Isn't it beautiful? Because now the thoughts are away from self and they are towards God. If you read the first 17 verses, you'll see the thoughts are all about self. And now he's turning to God. And then he comes to the conclusion, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Your hope, my hope, lies in God. It's not in self. And Peter is saying, turn your thinking away from self. Turn your thinking to the living Almighty God. Now that completes the thinking part. That's the first part of the advice that he gives us. And I'm just would love to go into verse 14 to verse 21 with you to see how that thinking should drive our practical living. But we don't have the time for that. What we're going to see now is he's going to tell us not to be conformed to the former lusts. And then he's going to say, that's what you should not do. But then he's going to say, be holy in all your behavior. What is also wonderful and fascinating about this section of the scripture is that Peter refocuses our attention back onto the basics of the gospel. Take your Bible back in 1 Peter 1 and see in verse 14 our sinfulness is described. In verse 14 we read, the former lusts which were yours. Realizing our sinfulness is a part of the gospel. And then we read in verse 16, God's holiness is clear. For I am holy. And we said last time that it's this contrast between our sinfulness and God's holiness that is so big that we cannot solve it ourselves. And then God's justice is captured in verse 17. The one who impartially judges according to each one's work. And then when we understand that we have no foot to stand on, we read in verse 17, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. But the sin has to be punished to keep God holy and just. And therefore in 19 we read, verse 19, precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And in verse 18 we read, we are redeemed through this precious blood. We have been purchased and we are no longer our own. Our only hope is in Him. We end up being in verse 21, believers in God, so that your faith and your hope are in God. I encourage you this morning to cultivate great thinking. Upbind your mind. Be sober in what you think and hope in the living God. May God bless you this week that you actually can apply that through the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, in some ways we just realize this morning how undeserving we are. And we're just amazed that you, as an almighty, majestic, holy God, is willing in any way to be involved with such sinners. And we confess, Lord, that we fail. But we come to you and we pray, Lord, give us a sincere heart. Give us a heart that really wants to worship and to love you. And that wants to bring the gospel to a dark and dismal world out there. Equip us and let us go home with different thinking, and let us apply that to the way we think about life, the way we think about our situation, the way we think about everything around us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to come down to this dusty, dismal place and to walk amongst us, and then to take all of our sins on his shoulders and to redeem us so that you can accept us as your own children. You can adopt us into your family. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.